Well, let's talk about peace. Martin Luther King said it really well many, many years ago. Mankind must evolve for all human conflict a method which rejects revenge, aggression, and retaliation. Say it again. Mankind must evolve for all human conflict a method which rejects revenge, aggression, and retaliation. The foundation of such a method is love. And he died trying to get that message across. I realized this week that the subject of peace during the Christmas season may be just what was needed for today. We planned this quite a while back, and yet I see what's going on in our culture, and I think all of us can use a reminder of what peace really is and what it isn't. Many of you are probably already dealing with anxiety or the fear of harsh words or disagreement or an already complicated relationship as you approach the Christmas season. And if you might be sitting around your table for dinner or Christmas dinner in a restaurant or whatever, if you're with people that you're not normally with and you kind of prefer it that way, but they're there anyway and you've invited them to the table for Christmas, and in the past it's been really tense. And hopefully it won't be as tense, but I want to talk to you about maybe some things you could think about. Not a way to solve all of this. I know plenty of people that are very firm in what they think, and it's not going to change. And that's their freedom. Historians estimate that since the 16th century, over 800 peace treaties have been signed, presumably with the intent that the resulting peace would last forever. Yet most of these endured little more than 2 years. Instead, conflict and chaos are everywhere, and wherever calamity doesn't reign, it remains nearby, lurking around every corner. Jesus said to us in John 14:27, very simply, Jesus, the Messiah, God in flesh, here's what he said, peace I leave with you. These are his parting words, among his parting words. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, when you're kind of getting to that point where you're going to say your last few words, if you're, you know, for those who are kind of aware that they're in bad health or they know death is around the corner and they're able to just say a few more things. And it's often interesting what people will then say in that moment. And typically it's something extremely kind or that I love you, or maybe I did my best. I've heard a variety of things said in those moments. But we hear these great words throughout our life, and we lean into people. But Jesus is the one who comes along and he says, look, regardless, peace I leave with you. And then he says, ramps it up. My peace, he says, Jesus's peace, the peace of Jesus, he says, I give this to you. Then we have to ask ourselves, have you embraced it? It's a gift you've been given. Have you opened it? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And look at this. I do not give to you as the world does. Of course he doesn't. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The words of Jesus, his promise to us, this is what he did. And so I'm often asking the question, then why do those of us who follow Jesus have so much trouble doing that? Do not treat others as the world does. Let's treat others as Jesus has treated us. So let's answer a couple of questions. What is peace? That's the first one. It's easy. From the dictionary, if you picked up Webster's dictionary and looked up the word peace, here's what it says. Peace is a state of tranquility or quiet, a state of security or order free from oppressive thoughts, harmony in personal relations, a state of mutual accord between governments. That's peace. Oh, but no, it isn't. It's the opening part, but here's what real peace is, a state of wholeness, well-being, security coming from Christ. Both the physical and spiritual dimensions, and relating not only to the individual, but also entire communities and relationships among persons. That's from the Erdmann's Bible Dictionary. It's very different, a little bit of a different view of peace, a state of wholeness and well-being and security. We don't have to be insecure any longer, worrying about what everybody else is thinking or if we're good enough or dressed right or look right. No, we've got a sense of wholeness here. Well-being. I am what God made me. You are what God made, what God did for you. You're a result of what he did for you. And we live in true biblical peace, a state of wholeness, well-being, embracing both the physical and spiritual dimensions and relating not only to the individual, but the entire communities and relationships among persons. That's why people that have been following Jesus or start following Jesus, one of the greatest things that happens, and I see it in all of our local, I see it in our church, everywhere we gather. And that is, we have a tendency as a church to really, thankfully, enjoy this great gift and blessing of unity. Because if you keep Jesus at the center, then we all want to please him. And one thing that pleases him immensely is when we treat each other like he treated us. When we forgive each other like he forgave us. And it's not easy to do. So peace is a variety of things. One known very well by the culture. Another that in the Christian circles, in the church, we turn to the scriptures and it tells us that it's this incredible sense of well-being, security to the physical, spiritual dimensions, not just for the individual, but to the entire community and relationships among all of us. So that's what it is. Secondly, what steals it? What takes it from us? Well, I've got a couple of kind of a long list, won't get through all of them, but here's some things that steals our joy, takes our peace. First of all, trying to control someone or a situation, or when someone wants to control you. Now, it depends on what your hot buttons are. We all have them. But this is one of mine. Just thought I'd go ahead and get it out there. When I sense somebody is trying to push my buttons, and you know, you'd be shocked that church people like to do that. You need to read this book. You need to listen to that sermon. You need to go to listen to that preacher. You need to do this. You need to do that. Da, 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 da. And about that time, I'm not feeling very Christ-like. Thankfully, time has been kind, and I'm able to say, I appreciate your offer. I really do. And I don't go any further. I just appreciate it, you know. I don't go on to say, I'm not as stupid as you think I am. I'm not as dumb as I look. Yeah, I can be a clown, and I say things I shouldn't say, but, you know. It's hard when you know someone wants to try maybe to push you or fix you. And that sort of just takes our peace sometimes. Well, I'm not sure what it is for you. That's what it is for me. Somebody wants to fix me. Now, I need to be fixed. I'm not saying I don't. But I got some really good people I go to who I trust, who will tell me what I need to hear, kindly, with clear steps and points of action. I've never hesitated to tell you all for the last 40 years, I've been to a lot of counseling. That's why I'm so amazing. I mean, it would cost me a fortune to get this good. And I'm a big fan of it. And I remember the first time I went to a counselor and I walked in and I'm looking all around. Oh my gosh, if people find out the pastor of that church is going to counseling, nobody's going to come to that church. And in fact, the more I told him I went to counseling, the more people came, you know. So it worked out. But I really believe that there are things sometimes we have to work through because we try to control someone or someone's trying to control us. And this just steals peace at a lot of levels. And sometimes when I see a Christ follower making it a little difficult for someone else to find Jesus, then I remind them to reflect on how spiritually bankrupt they were when they walked in the church for the first time. Don't forget that. One of my greatest fears, I've said it a lot, staff's tired of hearing it, family may be tired of hearing it, you all may be tired of hearing it, I'm just not tired of saying it yet. But one of my great fears, as I think about the future when I'll be on the back row or in the balcony, or in one of the rooms, If we lose this delicate biblical balance that we are welcoming people in who aren't even sure what they believe, they've tried everything else, they're just going to give church a try. And if they get in here and we're all just doing what we do well and speaking the words we know very well, and they'll just sit there and go, I don't even know what they're talking about. What happens is the longer you came to Christ at some point in your life, and here's the problem. Every church has it, and we do too. We'll have it. I hope not. Well, I guess I hope not. That's what I'm saying to you now. I don't want that to happen to us. And if there's whoever's the next pastor, if they start going down that road, I'll personally hurt them. I mean, I will. In the name of Jesus, and kindly, I won't send them to a hospital, but I mean, I will. I'll be a cranky old man then. Not that I'm not now, but I mean, I don't, if I could hold on to anything, it would be those of us who've been in long, who got in long ago and found Jesus, and we got excited and we go to our Bible studies and we've grown in our faith. And what happens to all of us, and I'm in that group, we love Bible studies. Let's go to Bible study and another Bible study and another Bible study and Sunday school class. And you just take and take it in. Nothing wrong with that. That's why we dish it up. But you know who gets forgotten? Are those that don't know what all that means. And one of the joys I have, one of the things I love the most about this church, when you think of this year, a couple of hundred, maybe more, I don't have the exact number, a couple of hundred people were baptized in all the rooms. New people that had walked in here ready to give their life to Christ, and we were patient enough to give them time to get ready for that. We can't lose that. Because it's so easy to just want to make it a great, big, holy huddle for those of us who not only are in, but have been in for a long time. And occasionally I have to say to some people, hey, wait a minute. Think back what you were doing, thinking when you first walked in the door. Just let's go back to that. There are other people here now who are standing at the same door. Are we going to open it? Are you going to help me open it? Or are we going to leave it closed? Trying to fix or control people or situations can really destroy peace. And the list goes on. Financial stress. You've heard me say it many times. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And we do it all the time. And the heaviness of financial problems steals our peace. I remember the first time, Kim and I were just married, and I finally got a credit card. And I felt so empowered, you know, and I wasn't keeping track. I just felt like it was so cool. Just whipped that thing out. Yeah, I may be 23, but I got a card. Here you go. Expecting the cashier to go, that's awesome. I'm so glad you have a card. And but what I didn't do is over 30 days, I didn't keep track of how many times I tried to impress somebody at the cash register. And then you get the bill, that first bill comes and, oh, I can't pay all that off. Which means I can't spend any more next month, which is going to be a problem because I really like that card. We've all been there. Sometimes we leave there and then we go back there and then we come back. That's a tough one. Tough heart, a tough situation for us. When we are losing great things because we've made poor decisions. And that finances is an area of stress, tension in marriages. You know that, no need to say anymore. The heaviness of financial burdens are difficult. The third one is attitudes. What steals our peace? Sometimes it's our own attitudes. Sometimes it's someone else's attitude toward you. There are those who look forward to a new opportunity to help their family change their thinking about many things. This is why I'm saying as you're approaching Christmas and whatever you're gonna do with Christmas, you know, through the holidays or through having dinner and have family in or whatever, sometimes you can anticipate there probably will be a little bit of a rub. There's going to be a little dart thrown here and there because somebody's trying to convince you of something, and the way they're going to do it is real subtle, but it isn't subtle. It's annoying, but they'll try to do that. Don't do that. But we try to control or fix things. We have financial stress, and then we have this attitude that this person isn't right, and you may be right, but you've got the attitude that I'm going to help fix that. That's not a good idea. Not at Christmas dinner. Let's think about what we love and appreciate about each other. Maybe hard to find a few for some. Our attitudes that we'll kind of have this attitude about someone, and we might find out 6 months, a year or two later, we were wrong. We had an attitude. We kind of sized up this person and decided this is who they are and this is what they're like. Now, sometimes they are. Sometimes we are. There's always someone that wants to help us see something different, do something different, think something different, read something different. We just got to be careful, because our tendency is to snap back. And that can trigger something in a circle of friends or family. You just don't want to go down that road. What I see happening today is a result of allowing the great deceiver, evil Satan himself, to make us think we can't possibly love someone who sees things differently than we do. I wish everybody knew Jesus. I wish everybody did. I want as many people as I can to find Jesus. But there's a way to do it and a way not to do it. There's words that should be said and there's words that shouldn't be said. There are times the changes that need to be made may be in us and not the one we think we're trying to change. And I always come back, and you've heard this, you know, many, many times, and I'm just not tired of saying it yet, but many, many times, where I go quickly, okay, how, it's truly the old question, what would Jesus do here? Or what did he do? And I think about the encounters Jesus had with people far from God, in other words, and the religious folks were furious with Jesus. And some of their relatives are still around. The religious folks were furious that Jesus would let a sinful woman barge into a very fancy dinner filled with all the elitist of the community. And she goes to Jesus' feet and rubs his feet and wipes it with her tears, you know. And they're just furious. How dare you let a woman do that to you? And Jesus taught them a lesson they probably never forgot. The woman at the well. I love these stories. That's where I get my clues. That's where I get my cues. Woman at the well, she came at noon because nobody else was there. Nobody else wanted to be around her because she had had five husbands. She was a bad person. So that's what we do. They're bad. We're good. Stay away. Jesus walks right up to her. And it's like people around go, Jesus, psst, come here. Do you know her story? She's on her fifth husband. Or I think the fifth one's gone and there may be another one coming. You might ought to go around that well. No, we would do that. Jesus just marched right up to her. End result of that, like, you know, a couple of days later, they turned the page or two from reading the Bible story and it says, many in that town came to Christ because of this woman's testimony. Can you imagine the pastors in that town? They were furious. She led all these people to Jesus. Story. That's what Jesus did. And if Jesus can be comfortable going to people that are far from God, that are different than we are, that might not even like us, and we might not like them, but if we can find that common bond, that common road we might have to say, you know what, I think you're a great person. The whole community doesn't think you are, but I think you're a great person. I think you're even greater than what others think about you, and I'd like to help you get there. Now, that's what probably happened to Zacchaeus and the woman at the well and Nicodemus and stories all throughout Scripture. So what did Jesus mean when he said be a peacemaker? It's a working definition of a peacemaker is basically someone who's actively seeking to reconcile people to God and to one another. We want to be peacemakers. We want to pull good things together. We want to help people that are estranged find a way back to some civility. Wasn't sure if I should tell you this, but I'm going to. I did it in the chapel and nobody stopped me, so. It's been several years back. And Kim and I were in a particular group and it was a group that got together not that often. Maybe once or twice a year. So we weren't all that well known to each other in some ways. But we decided that a bunch of us lived in the same neighborhood and that we were going to do a Christmas party together as neighbors, a progressive Christmas party. You know, you have salad at one and then you go to the next one and have something else. You go to the third one and have something else. And then you finally go for the dessert. And so we walked into this house for dessert. We walked, and the two ladies who lived in that house, they're not there now. They moved away. But they had three children they'd adopted. And when Kim and I walked in, it was like this terror in their face. And they looked at me and they said, "We didn't think you would come." I said, "Why?" And they pointed up to this portrait of the two ladies and their three children. I said, "We didn't think you'd come in our house." "Well, why wouldn't I?" "Yeah. Well, you know what? Right now, that's between you all and God. I'm your friend either way. We can talk about it someday if you want to. But for now, you're our friend. You always will be." And there's more good things that came out of that than had I got to the door and said, "Nah, we're not going to go in there. You know what they're like. You know what we're not going to go in there." Then I thought of Jesus at the well and at the table with religious folks. And I thought, he'd go in. So I did too. And we did. And we're glad we did. You know, you can't preach it unless you're going to practice it. When Jesus said peacemaker, it's one who's actively seeking to reconcile people to God and to one another. And I hope I've left a lot of conversations and someone said, "Those are, you know, that must, there's, they're not all bad." Sometimes I get a little aggravated that Christians and religious leaders, we can be divisive instead of people that unite. Sometimes we use the Bible as a billy club instead of helping people find Jesus. The list keeps going on all the things that cause us problems, that keep us from becoming what we're supposed to become, and all the things that create conflict in our relationships. And it's trying to control, it's financial stress, it's attitudes, it's habits and hangups. We're well acquainted with that in our church. Some of you think CR is just for those that have a drinking problem or a drug problem, that it's included in that. But boy, there's a lot of people there with all kinds of other things that most all of us deal with. They're just ready to go talk through maybe their anger issues or maybe their inferiority issues, all kinds of issues. We're good with habits and hangups. We've all got them. We've all had them. And there's a way to get through them. Impatience, that's another killer of peace. Relational stress when we face that, and we all face it at different times, even with people close to us. Uncontrolled desires, that's what causes the habits and the hangups. All these things are peace destroyers. And so, to wrap it up, where do we find that peace? You know the answer to that. Romans 5:1 says, "Since we've been made right in God's sight by faith in Christ, we have peace because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." Does that mean it's the end of conflict? No. We're humans. There'll be conflicts. But see, we've been made right in God's sight. If you didn't know that, I'm happy that you're hearing this, and I hope you'll pursue that. But since we've been made right in God's sight by faith in Christ, that gives us peace because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let God lead you. You'll be less selfish, more loving, more generous. Let God put his spirit in you. Think less of yourself, more about others. That doesn't mean self-denial. That doesn't mean we don't take care of ourselves. That doesn't mean we do the things that keep us spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally healthy. Colossians 1:20 tells us what Jesus has done for us. What did he do? Through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Matthew 5:9 from the Message paraphrase says this: "You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. Then you discover who you really are and your place in God's family." That's the Message paraphrase. The definition of a peacemaker is one who's made peace with God and as a result has peace within themselves and desires to be at peace with others. It's worth repeating. John Wesley's thought on peacemakers, he said this: "Humility and patience are the surest proofs of the increase of love. We should be rigorous in judging ourselves and gracious in judging others." I came across this quote this week. "Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike? May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion? Without all doubt, we may. Herein, all the children of God may unite, notwithstanding these similar differences. You know, David wrote in Psalm 120, verse 6, "Too long I've had my dwelling among those who hate." He'd had enough of it. So what did Jesus mean by peacemaker? Again, it's the actively seeking to reconcile people to God and to one another. And the NIV says, Matthew 5, 9, a little differently than I read from the paraphrase of Message, says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." God patiently waited a long time for all of us to learn this, to finally trust him, to come to that point that we said, "I'm going to follow Jesus." Makes sense. And I know if you've never been over and seen it, like many have been able to, nothing lasts this long if it's not true. It's very true. It's evidence to back it up. That's not why I follow. I follow in faith because I didn't get to see him when he was here. But Jesus wants to give us only peace that's lasting peace. But you have to decide, do you want to be at peace? Do you want to be a peacemaker? And maybe you are, but you keep praying, and I would suggest we keep praying, all of us, "Lord, help me always be one that will bring peace into a place where there's conflict. Lord, help me not provide the conflict. Help me not be a source of conflict. May I simply be a peacemaker," which is what Jesus calls us to do. And he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for you'll be called sons of God." In a moment, we're going to share communion together. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we'll be sharing the bread and the cup together in all of our rooms. And then afterwards, if you have anything on your mind and you need prayer about, our prayer teams will be at the front of all those rooms to pray with you. But let me pray, and then let's prepare our hearts for communion, and then we'll receive it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word in the Holy Bible, this word of God and from God. Thank you, Father, for this. And Father, I pray you would help us be mindful of the opportunities we may have to be a peacemaker and a peace giver, to catch someone off guard who might not expect our kindness, our friendship. Father, may we be people at peace because of the peace you've given us. And may we spread that joy to all around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.